You may be seated. As we look here at Daniel 2 and look at these verses 19 through 23, 24, our main focus to begin with would be at verse 22. But remember, we're in a biographical look into the life of the prophet Daniel. And so there's a lot of different kinds of Bible studies that can be done, and I enjoy, I guess, probably all of them. I enjoy what we would have here, a biographical Bible study, the look into the life of one of the people in the Bible. And by the way, there's a lot of to be drawn from studying the characters of the Word of God. These are called character studies as we look into their lives. There's many other studies. We could study Daniel as a book. We could go verse by verse and line by line, and that is a very healthy thing to do. We could also look at Daniel, and rather than in a verse by verse contest, we could do a survey, a study that is a survey of the book, a quick overglance of the book of Daniel. There's a lot of different kinds of studies. I personally love word studies. I like to take a verse and break it down and look at every word and what it means and the depth of its meaning and study those words. They enhance my Bible study personally. And I love it. I enjoy it. And but this is a biographical study. It is a character study. We've been looking at the life of Daniel. We saw first Daniel the victim. We saw him as a victim. We saw the victimization of his life, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, as we looked at what happened in his life. And I think as you look at this prayer, you can't help but know that Daniel's faith has exponentially grown as he realizes, you know what, there may be a king who plucked me out of my home and have brought me to this foreign place. And there may be a king who failed us and who was wicked, and God had to put him down. But I want you to know something. There is a king who is the King of Kings. He sets them up. He takes them down. He removes them, replaces them. And I'm here to tell you something, child of God. We ought to take great comfort in that tonight, because we're being ruled by evil leadership in our nation. Somebody ought to say amen. I don't know if you listened to the speech last night, but if you did, you could stomach a whole lot more than I can. I couldn't take it. I couldn't take it. I just could not take it. But you know what? It doesn't discourage my faith any, because I know this. I know the one who sets up kings and takes them down. As I look at Daniel here, by the way, there's a lot to learn. Look at these young people on these front rows. There's almost 20 young people on these front two rows up here. 17, I believe, young people sitting up here. I'm proud of them, aren't you? They could be anywhere on Wednesday night. They could be watching basketball tonight. I'm sure there's some basketball going on somewhere. They could be watching their favorite show, but they're here at the house of God. I think we ought to give them a hand for being here tonight, sitting in the house of God on a Wednesday night under real preaching. Amen. I got a feeling some of these churches, some of these contemporary churches, are really nothing more than junior church. These folks hadn't outgrown junior church, which had me somebody right there. That's the truth. Some of you folks haven't outgrown junior church. They still got to be entertained. They still got to be coddled. They still got to be petted. I'm glad for some folks who like real preaching. Amen. Can I stop for a minute? I got 3-4 sheets, and we got a business meeting tonight. But can I say something about Daniel? We ought to be able to relate to Daniel in a whole lot of ways. Can I tell you this about Daniel real quickly? Daniel is a fella who was out of his element. He was not from this world, but he was in this world. You understand what I'm saying? He was not from Babylon, but there he was in Babylon. And I'm going to tell you, man, I don't know about you, but I feel like Daniel sometimes. I feel like I'm not from here, but here I am. And what am I going to do in this world? Can I tell you something? I'm glad that he did not allow this world to taint him. He was not from Babylon, but he was in Babylon. But he did not let Babylon taint him. He did not let Babylon turn him. And I'm going to tell you something, young people. If you're a born-again child of God, you're in this world, but you're not of this world. But the world will do everything it can to taint you. It will do everything it can to turn you. And you ought to be determined that you're going to be like Daniel. You're not going to be tainted by this world. And you're not going to be turned by this world. Daniel was an amazing young man who refused to be tainted by the world. Somebody ought to say amen right there. The reality is, can you relate to him? He said, this isn't my world. This isn't where I'm from. I can't relate to these people, but I'm here. And I'm going to tell you something. While he was there, he sure did make a difference in that world, didn't he? He made an incredible difference in that world. Look real quickly here. We're going to look at, we looked at Daniel, the victim. Then we looked at Daniel, he kind of overcame those situations. He was valiant in the face of all of that. He stood up for what was right. He refused to be tainted by the world. He refused to be turned by the world. And so he was valiant. But then we saw last week that he was a visionary. Daniel the visionary, we saw what vision that he had and how that he, God gave him a vision for his own life, but then God allowed him to understand visions and dreams, and he was used of God as a visionary. He had a personal vision, he had a practical vision, he had prophetic vision. And we saw Daniel from that visionary perspective. Tonight, I want us to notice Daniel the vibrant. Daniel the vibrant. If you're taking notes tonight, that's why your head just dropped down and you're starting to write in that little blank. Daniel the vibrant. Look at this. The Bible says, among them all was found none like Daniel. He was different. Among them all was found none like Daniel. I'm going to tell you, that wasn't a bad thing. That was a good thing. I'm glad. Hey, listen, we need to stand out in this world, amen? God's children ought to be different than this world. We ought not look like the world, act like the world, talk like the world. By the way, if you look like the world, act like the world, talk like the world, you might be a duck. Somebody help me right there. You might be a duck. Hello? If you look like it, act like it, talk like it, you might be it. Daniel refused to look like, act like, talk like, because he knew he was not from that world, and he was vibrant, and among them all was nobody found like Daniel. So let's look at how the vibrancy of his life. Number one, can I say, notice the source of his light. He was vibrant. He stood out. He was a light in a dark world. But in chapter 2, verse 22, he acknowledges, he makes sure we understand where his light came from, why he was a light in a dark world. Listen, he says, he gives glory to God. He said, blessed be the name of God. Wisdom and might are his. He changes the times. He removes kings. He gives wisdom. He says, he revealeth the dark and the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth in him. He is making sure that we understand where his light came from. Where did Daniel's light come from? He said, my light, any light I have at all, it came from God Almighty himself, the source of his light. The source of his light. You see, the key here is relationship. And the key to relationships are these. Number one is communication. Communication, the key to relationship. The reason Daniel was known as being a man of light is because he had a relationship with the source of light. And the reason his light shone so brightly, so that there was none like him, is because of his relationship. And the key to relationship is communication. If you're married, if you're gonna have a good marriage, you gotta have good communication. And listen, that can be difficult. That can be challenging. If you come from the South and you marry somebody from the North, you may have trouble communicating. Yeah, yeah. You know, they might want to park the car. Or something like that, you know, don't even know what that means, park the car. You mean like put the truck over there? You know what I mean? I mean, the communication. But you know something? Even if we grew up across the street from each other, a lot of times we grew up in a different culture, in a different world. Different practices in our homes make things different. And by the way, if you get married biblically, then it's a man marrying a woman. And can I tell you something? You better be fluent in another language if you marry somebody. Amen. If you marry a woman, fellas, you better learn another language. Amen. Yeah, if she says, how do I look in this? You don't really want to know. Yeah, if she says, does this make me look fat? The answer is always no. I don't care what it makes her look like. Yeah, you better be able to speak another language. The communication is the key to all. Every time we go into counseling, not my wife and I, as a counselor, let me back up and punt there. As a counselor, every time we go into counseling, one of the first things I look for is breakdowns in communication, because where there are breakdowns in communication, there will be relationship faults and relationship failures. But can I tell you something? As I looked in Daniel's life, I figured out real quick why he had a good relationship with God. It was because he was always in prayer. prayer. He was always in the Word of God studying. He was praying and studying, praying and reading. He had a good communication with God. And that's why that was the key to his light, the source of light. He had a relationship with it. And it was a key was communication. Another key, of course, is cooperation. How can two walk together except they be agreed? That is a rhetorical question, fellows, which means that there is no answer to it. Don't even try to answer it. The answer, of course, is that two cannot walk together unless they are agreed, and the Bible is clear on that, and we better be careful about who we're walking with because they think we agree with them.
Amen.
Amen. Oh, my. You might say, well, I'm going to tell you, you can't go far with the wrong crowd or you're going to have a disagreement. Cooperation. He is cooperating with God. He is operating. This is a strict obedience. He is operating according to the will of God, and this keeps his relationship with God correct because he is cooperating with God. By the way, God doesn't cooperate with us. We either cooperate with him or there is no cooperation at all. Yeah, man. It's kind of like your wife. Move on. Companionship. The key to relationship is companionship. Man, you gotta enjoy being together. You gotta enjoy getting together. I heard an old preacher say one time that the success to his long marriage, the success of his long marriage was that they went out twice a week. His wife went out on Tuesday and he went out on Thursday. But no, you ought to enjoy being together. You ought to enjoy. Man, I remember you can remember whenever you first started dating. Maybe you couldn't go 2 hours out calling and talking to each other, and you talked forever on the phone about nothing. I mean, my wife's parents had to put restrictions on how long she could talk on the phone. The reality is this: you enjoy being together. And I'm going to tell you something. I can look in Daniel's life and see something real clear, real quick. He enjoyed being with God. He enjoyed the presence of God. He enjoyed the power of God. He enjoyed just being with God. You can see it throughout Scripture. He is willing to die. Get this. He is willing to die before he's willing to part company with God. Are we that passionate about our relationship? What is it, devil? The devil tempts us with a few more, 15 extra minutes of sleep, and we throw in companionship with God. We throw in communication with God. Instead of praying and getting up early, we say, oh, I'd rather have 15 minutes of sleep. How do you think that makes God feel? Oh, my. But we see the source of his light, and the key is relationship. Number two, look at the strength of his light. Look at chapter 5 and verse 11. In chapter 5, we have a change of kings. In chapter 5, Nebuchadnezzar has gone off the scene. In chapter 5, Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the thousands. You know about the handwriting on the wall. Things get a little shaky in the king's heart and in his mind. He doesn't know what to do. The queen shows up in verse 10. Fellas, it's good to have a good wife. Man, I'm telling you, behind every good man is a great woman. I'm here to tell you, I couldn't do what I do if it wasn't for my wife and her willingness to serve, behind the scenes, the unseen things. And here she shows up, and listen to what she says in verse 11. She tells him in verse 10, she said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. She didn't know how else to describe it. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king, Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers, for as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. You know what she did? You see what happened here? In chapter 2, verse 22, Daniel said, God, you're a God of light and wisdom and understanding. In chapter 5, verse 11, she said, I don't know God, but I know a fellow with light and wisdom and understanding. He was vibrant in his day. He was vibrant. He not only knew the source of light, but we see he had a strength of light. He'd hung around God so much, a little bit of light had rubbed off on him. We do well to hang around God a little while until a little bit of Him rubbed off on us. Somebody say amen right there. Oh my. I was preaching up in north of here just a little ways, and I kept saying, I wish I had me somebody. I had a little old lady come to me after church. She said, "Who are you looking for?" I said, "What are you talking about?" She said, "You kept saying you wish you had somebody." I said, "Well, that's a term I stole from the black church." And the preacher would say, "I wish I had me somebody," and he'd get somebody to back him up a little while. Every now and then, "I wish I had me somebody." Amen. Hey, listen, he had a strength of light. And now she don't know nothing about God, but she knows who's been around God, and she knows He's got the light. Look at the strength of His light. It was a light so strong that it stuck in the memory. Look what she said. "There's a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father." These are days gone by. These might be what we call the good old days, when Nebuchadnezzar was king, when things were great, when we were conquering nations and taking prisoners and assimilating treasure and building up the kingdom of Babylon. She said, "There was a light so strong from then, it was stuck in my memory. There was a man named Daniel who had a light." And I'm going to tell you something, child of God, you may not think anything about your light because you're around your light all the time, because you've had that light maybe for 20 years, maybe 30 years. You go to church and Sunday school, you hang around people of light so much, you're used to your light. But I promise you this, you come in contact with somebody who's in the dark and they'll never forget where they saw the light. Daniel had such a light. It was so strong that it was stuck in our memory. Number two, that light was so strong that it caused his promotion. She said, "Hey, let me tell you something, Belteshazzar. When your father, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, I say your father," listen up, Belteshazzar, "I'm not just talking about anybody. I'm talking about your daddy promoted this guy and made him the head of all the magicians and the head of all the soothsayers. He put him over them all. His light was so strong, he was the greatest of all the advisors of your father." You see, his light was so strong, it caused his promotion. But not only that, his light was so strong that she knew it had to be from God. His light was so strong, it stuck in her memory. His light was so strong that it caused his promotion. But his light was so strong that she knew it had to be from God. Now, she didn't know how to term it. She didn't know Jehovah. She didn't know Elohim. She did not know El Shaddai or Eli. She did not know any of those names of God. All she knew was this: "There's a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods." And I'm going to tell you right now, she knew that light had a source, just like Daniel identified in chapter 2 and verse 22. Not only do we see the source of his light, we see the strength of his light. But let's look at chapter 5 and verse 14. We'll see the summons of his light. "And now the wise men, the astrologers, had been brought in before me, and they should read this writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, but they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And he said, I have heard thee." So Daniel, verse 13, Daniel was brought in before me, before the king, and the king spake and said, "Daniel, art thou that Daniel?" I like that. "Are you that Daniel? Are you that Daniel?" By the way, how many Daniels do you think there was in Babylon? Daniel. That's the L. The E-L is one of the names of God. It's one of God's names. By the way, a Jewish God. There are not a lot of Daniels in Babylon, but he still wanted to make sure he had the right one. "Are you that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light," there it is again, "and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee." We see not only the source of his light, the strength of his light, we see the summons of his light. His light caused him to be summoned, caused someone to say, hey, we're in trouble here. I don't know what's going on. I don't know how to take it. His spirit was troubled. His heart was troubled at what was happening, the writing on the wall. By the way, there's some writing on the wall in America tonight. Amen. Amen. If you don't believe me, you go down to Times Square and you stand there and watch the writing scroll across the wall. Flip on your television on your wall tonight and flip it on Fox News and CNN and watch the writing scroll on the wall. And I'm going to tell you what that writing's saying. That writing is saying that Revelation is true, that Ezekiel is true, that Daniel is true, that the prophets of the Old Testament have not lied, and Jesus is coming back again. The writing's on the wall. The difference is this king had enough sense to be troubled by it, and this generation doesn't have enough sense to know we better get some Daniels. We're in trouble. We need to get a hold of an almighty, powerful God. The reality is we see the summons of light, and I'm going to tell you this. But if people get in trouble, you know who they'll call? They'll start calling that guy down at the job that has a testimony. You know what you'll do? They'll ignore you, make fun of you, and mock you till they need prayer, and they'll come find you, and they'll say, hey, listen, would you pray for me? I know you're a church-going man. I know you're one of them Christians. I know you go to that church over there where they spit and scream and holler and kick, but would you ask them people to put us on your prayer list so they can pray for us? I need somebody who can get a hold. I need somebody who has the light. You see what I'm talking about tonight? So this is the summons of the light. Can I tell you what light will do? Can I tell you what light will do? Light will gets attention. Light gets attention. It gets attention. Yes, it does. In fact, in staging and in theatrics and in television, it's all about light. Lighting. It's all about light. It gets attention. Not only can I tell you that light gets attention, the light gives attention. Yes, it does. You see, because we'll spotlight the thing we want everybody to notice. We'll dim the lights. There's a great photographer. His initials are O-W-L, Owl. He's known for his initials. His name is O. Winston Link. O. Winston Link is famous for his railroad photography. He photographed the last of the steam engines as they began to come off the line. And they began to shut them down. And he began to realize there were not going to be more steam engines. He began to photograph the last of the steam engines of the United States of America. And as he began to photograph them, his photography began to be famous. And as his photography began to be famous, the railroads began to cooperate with him. And it got to the point they would do anything he asked to stage a picture. But one of the things O. Winston Link liked to do is he shot all of his photography at night. Rare is the photograph of O. Winston Link that was shot during the daytime. Very, very rare. He even shot a scene at a pool, a community pool, and the train track passed by the community pool, and he paid the people in the town to get in the pool like it was the middle of the day, but it was really the middle of the night. The reason he did that was so that he could control all of the light. He shot a famous photograph of the Rural Retreat Depot. And in that photograph, the gentleman who's in charge of the depot was lit from the inside, and his photography and his lighting techniques were revolutionized the photography industry, because he was all about controlling the light so that you only noticed what the light wanted you to notice. I've seen that lived out. As you roll down this hill, if you'll come into the church property after 10:30 at night when all the outside lights have kicked off and all the lights over the blinding exit lights are gone and the church sign is even dark, there's one light that stays on. And if you pull down this driveway, it seems like that light is hitting you right in the eyeball. And you see it. It's the only light on the whole property. And it shines right at you. The first thing you notice is the light. It gets your attention. But as you get closer to the building, you begin to notice, no longer do you notice the light, but what the light is shining on. See, that light stays on all night because you have to keep the flag lit if you're going to leave it up at night. And as you drive onto that property, the first thing you notice is that light shining right in your eye. But once you get down on the property, you don't notice the light anymore. You notice the flag up on the pole, because the light not only gets attention, it gives attention. And I'm going to tell you what Daniel did. Daniel got the attention of kings because he had a light. But he was real quick to make sure that before he kept the focus, he said, I want you to know something. It isn't about me. It's about the God of heaven. I'm going to tell you something. It's not about me. It's about him. I don't have any secrets. God knows the secrets. I don't help kings. God helps kings. It isn't about me. It's about him. Let me tell you something, child of God. You may want the light, and you may get in the light, but let me tell you, when you do, be like John the Baptist and just recognize it's not about us, but it's about him. Amen. We see the summons of the light. It gets our attention, but it also gives attention. That's not the only thing that light does, though. Here in the summons, we see that also that light directs us. It directs us. The summons of his light. Then we look at the last instance. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Boy, Daniel's light is still shining. Look at the scope of his light. All the way in the New Testament, all the way to Matthew chapter 24, as Jesus is speaking and preaching his great sermon. We look in Daniel chapter 24 and we see Christ speaking his great sermon. They call it the Sermon on the Mount. Look at verse number 15. The Bible says this. It says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place." Matthew interjected here, "Whoso readeth, let him understand." Boy, Matthew, look at your Bible right here. Look at your Bible. If you've got one of them black and white and red ones, if you don't got a black and white and red one, this isn't going to mean a lot to you. I'll try to explain it to you. If you got one of them black and white and red, so does anybody know what I'm talking about when I say black and white and red? That's because of the red letters for the words of Christ. The red letters start in verse 4, right in the middle of verse 4. And the red letters go on and on and on all the way to verse 46 in chapter 5. The only place there are not red letters is right after this verse talking about Daniel. The only place there are not red letters from verse 4 all the way to verse 46 is in this one parenthetical phrase that when, hallelujah, Jesus said, "When you therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place." And right there, Matthew could not help himself, but by the power of the Holy Ghost, he put in a parenthetical phrase. And in those parentheses, he said, "Whoso readeth, let him understand." He stopped right there and said, "You need to do a little Bible study right here. You're not going to understand everything Jesus is saying till you get over in the book of Daniel and find out what Daniel said." Daniel's talking about the end time. He's talking about that abomination. He's talking about the Antichrist. He's talking about the end of times. You need to read it and understand. By the way, that understanding you'll get you'll get it the same way that Daniel got it. You'll have to get it from the source. Somebody say amen. You won't understand this book till you get hooked up with the Holy Ghost. But when the Holy Spirit of God helps you understand this book, you can understand everything about this book. "Whoso readeth, let him understand." You see, here's the scope of his light. Here's the scope of his light. The light of Daniel is still shining today. Today, scholars, students, men of God and people of God get their Bibles out. And they go to Daniel and they go to Revelation and they pull out the newspaper and they say, "What's God about to do? What's going on in the world? What's happening today? What's going on?" Church, we need to awaken up. We need to get in there and read and understand. He's saying, get in there and study this stuff. There's something there to understand. The light's still shining. Let me talk about that. Give you three things on that before we shut this down and have our business meeting. If we look at this verse, break it down real quickly as we've been breaking down these other verses. "When ye therefore shall see, this is prophetic. This is talking in future tense. Let me say, number one, a light explains the ages. This light explains the ages. Here we are, Daniel wrote all this way back in Babylon. Israel is under the thumb of a foreign government and the world seems upside down and it seems like there's no hope for the good guys. But Daniel, writing all the way back then, is talking about what shall happen, not even today, but maybe tomorrow or the next day or in the end of our generation. He's talking about stuff that's going to happen yet to be. See, this light explains the ages. Number two, this light exposes the evil. He said, "When ye shall see the abomination of desolation." Whew. Let me tell you something, buddy. We have leadership today that are setting themselves up to be gods. Oh, yes. Yes, we do. We have political leaders today setting themselves up to be gods. This abomination of the desolation could unveil before our very eyes in just a turn of the page, in a twist of the pen. We see this light that explains the ages. We see this light that exposes the evil. He said, when you shall see the abomination of desolation. But it's also a light that expresses the answer. Preacher, what do we do when we see this? What do we do when it gets that bad? What do we do as we're coming upon the end of an age? What do we do at the end of the Laodicean age and we're waiting for the rapture, but the rapture hadn't happened yet? What do we do when it gets so dark and evil that men call evil good and good evil, when those who are righteous are persecuted for doing right? What do we do, preacher, when kings are wicked and when leadership is fallen? What do we do? He says, I got the answer for you right here. When you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, stand in the holy place. Well, to stand in the holy place. Oh my, you say, preacher, how am I going to do that? Well, there's only one way to be in the holy place, and that's you got to be in the body of Christ. You got to be born again. There's no holiness outside of being born again. He is our righteousness. He is all the righteousness we have. All of our righteousness are as filthy rags in His sight. If we're going to stand in the holy place, we must be made holy by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be born again. That's it. This light. He not only explains the ages and exposes the evil, but He expresses the answer. Stand in the holy place. Stand in the holy place. For the Jews, this would be going to that Temple Mount. But I'm going to tell you something, child of God, we're not living in the age of the Jews. We're living in the age of the church. There's only one way to stand in the holy place, and that is to be in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be washed in the blood, to be birthed in the family of God, to be in the church, the living church. Amen. Amen, amen. What a blessing tonight as we look at the life of Daniel. He was vibrant. He was a light shining in a sin-darkened world. He was vibrant. Young people, I challenge you, I beg you, I plead with you, be vibrant. Let God shine through you. You say, preacher, how can I do that? There's only one way to do that. Number one, you got to be born again. You got to be born again. You can't let the Lord shine through you if He's not in you. But you got to keep your vessel clean. If you keep your vessel clean, the light will shine out. You don't have to force it. I love that verse. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your works and glorify your Father. Do you hear that? He didn't say make your light shine. He said let it. If Christ is in you, the light is in you. He's the light of the world. But we got to keep our vessel clean so the light can shine through. Let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine, this little light of mine. I'm gonna let it shine, this little light of mine. I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Don't have to make it shine, just let it shine. How, preacher? Keep your vessel clean. If you keep your vessel clean, the light can shine out of your life. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for vibrant young people who have a testimony like Daniel. Thank you, Lord, for the children of God who are here tonight, who have a vibrant testimony that they stand for God, they love God. God, I pray you'd help us to let our light shine in a sin darkened. May we be like Daniel. May we have that light, but may we recognize that you are the source of the light. God, we'll thank you and praise you for using us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together all over the auditorium tonight. I'm going to sing a verse of invitation. If God